glorious day that will be. On the chorus again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When he meets the one who gave me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Yeah, Seneca like Falls, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock? Did you get an email on Heritage?
Yeah, you want that too?
What is that? Is that the next Saturday, which would be?
Heritage. So Heritage.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8.
No. The
21st. 21st, okay. So that's more to the end of the month. So Heritage Game Dinner. Some of the finest. What's that pepper they put in that venison?
Pepperoncini
venison you've ever ate. Bless her heart.
That's at 4.
At 4 o'clock in Palmyra Heritage Baptist Church. So maybe we'll get a flyer up for that one. Romans in chapter 8. Here we are on March 1st. The March calendar is the same as the February calendar as far as days of the week. And so I hope it's not the same as far as snowfalls, but I appreciate again that we can just reuse our calendar. If there's a Sunday, the first of the month, and there's a Friday the 13th, and there is one of them coming up, and so the only thing different from this in February is we got more days in the month of March. What is this, a 31-dayer, I think? So we'll catch up on a day of the sun. And the other thing is March is on Bev's brother's birthday, is on St. Patrick's Day. And I still got my February red shirt on. I was supposed to get my green shirt out for March. I'm a little off of it this week. But appreciate again that we could have the good decorations up for St. Patrick's Day. I've got a track that we had made up on St. Patrick being a Baptist. And we'll dig that out again and get that out and around. He was not a Catholic. He was a saint. Because he was a born-again, baptizing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been overrun with a bunch of Catholic foolishness. But again, he was, again, a believer. And we can celebrate Patrick's Day. But don't drink any green beer. I don't know where I would throw that in there someplace. In fact, don't drink any beer, period. In fact, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Good memory verse for March here, I suppose. And also, Proverbs, that's Proverbs 21. And then Proverbs 23 says something about look not on wine when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth about and giveth its color in the cup. And then Proverbs chapter 31 says something about wine is not for princes nor strong drink. So we'll take that theme up later, maybe. Let's look again at Romans chapter 8. I have enjoyed just teaching. When I said I'd do this, I divided Romans chapter 8 into three parts and said I'll just go ahead and preach this in three parts, and then I got stuck on the first part, took 2 weeks, and the second part took 3 weeks, and so we've been in Romans chapter 8 not longer than necessary and not long enough yet. What a tremendous chapter. We've looked again from the beginning at the book of Romans to understand that it has this theme of the righteousness of God is expressed in Romans 1:16. So if you flip back a couple pages and look at that theme, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so again, our faith is what brings to us salvation. While we're back there, flip over to Romans chapter 3, and verse 23 is a verse we quote that, and we don't quote it out of context, but we think about it out of context. And so let's go ahead and look at the sentence that contains Romans 3:23, just to get a good handle on what salvation is all about, and how God had to go right to the edge of His righteousness to save the likes of you, to save the likes of me. Think about that. Paul writing here on the righteousness of God, and that's the theme of this book. And he spends 12 chapters, or 11 chapters, showing again that God had to go right to the edge of His righteousness in order to receive, or to give you eternal salvation. And He did that. And this one sentence here probably expresses that better than any other that I know. It begins in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Then verse 23 that we've all memorized, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified," and then notice the dot at the end there, "being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Notice the grace and the redemption. We are redeemed. And then notice the dot dot at the end. Verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." Five syllables, important word. A propitiation. That Jesus Christ is our propitiation. God hath set Him forth to be a propitiation. Be good to learn that word. Praise the Lord, we got a Bible where they didn't change it into something more easily understood. I've looked at all of the modernist Bibles, none of which have propitiation in them, and all of them muck up this meaning. A propitiation is something that's given to appease an angry God. It's a gift that's given to appease an angry God. And so here, read it again and think of that meaning. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." I've often illustrated that forbearance is that after my brother, little brother, did something that he deserved a bloody nose for it, and I was determined to give him one, and he ran into the house and escaped me and sat down next to Mom. And I went down and went in the house and sat down next to him, still determined that he's going to have a bloody nose for what he did. It was the forbearance of my mom that caused that I could not do what I wanted to do to my little brother. I couldn't do in my mom's presence what he deserved and he had coming to him. And I've always understood that word right there. For sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, God could have given you just what you deserved, except for the presence of His only begotten Son. Because when He looks over and sees His Son, He doesn't give you the bloody nose that you deserve. He doesn't give you the consequence of sin that we deserve. And that's what forbearance is, and that's what propitiation is. Verse 26, notice again, a dot at the end of that, and the sentence continues. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Notice again the emphasis on the righteousness of God. To declare His righteousness at this time, that He might be just, and that He might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I love that. And so I've preached that a couple times here, and I just wanted to hit it on my way by. Let's jump then to our text today, Romans chapter 8, and then look at verse 1 at least. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. If you're sitting here today and you're a born-again Christian, there's no condemnation. And then notice again the tag on there. We didn't get under no condemnation because we walk not after the flesh. But listen, if you're here and you're a Christian and you've been walking all this week after the flesh, there is condemnation. Wow. Let me say that again in slow motion. Sometimes you got to think about that a bit. If you've been living after the flesh, walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, there is condemnation. That we feel condemned. That we know we are guilty before God. And praise the Lord, there's a remedy for that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so notice again that first verse that says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so I'm going to preach this morning to people who I trust, I believe, are in Christ, who spent this week not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. And there is therefore now no condemnation. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans hangs on that tremendous point. And again, I would have us just absorb all that this chapter does therein explain. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read this precious chapter. And again, we've preached all the way up through, I think I got down to about verse 32, or verse 31. And so, let's go ahead and read what we've already preached through and looked at and trusted be a bring a remembrance and be a blessing to each one of us. Romans in chapter 8, you follow along as I would read as best I can with my tiny print Bible from the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, he shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25, but we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, they are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise, encouragement, strength, and the faith that's found in its wordings. And I pray again now that you bless Romans chapter 8, our soul. Thank you for your righteousness, Father, that we could have it applied to our lives through the blood of your precious Son. Bless as we look a portion of Scripture here again. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to pick up again this portion of Scripture, starting there in verse 31. We already looked, I think, last week. The week before last, we looked at again the infirmities that we have. And I probably didn't spend enough time on that because we all have infirmities. For some of us, they're getting the better part of our lives right now. So we looked at the infirmities. Before that, we looked at the sufferings that Paul reckoned were not worthy to be compared to the glory that God would get in our lives. So those two things. And now, notice again as we go on, we're down to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Before I go through too much more of that, let's hold your place there in Romans and turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. I've already made this connection once without reading it, so I thought it'd be good to go ahead and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning and make sure we got this connected in with the things. This is part of the things explanation that we're looking at. We look at things that we go through, and I'd already tied three of them together to be the sufferings that we go through in this world, and those sufferings are for the Lord's sake. Sufferings in His place. And Paul gave a whole list of those and knew what suffering for the cause of Christ was more than any other man, I suppose. Again, we looked at infirmities that we go through. And then the last, the things that I mentioned was these temptations that we want to look at. And so, for the sake of time, my goodness, look at the time go by. For the sake of time, I'll not read all of this chapter again, but the first 15 verses ought to be read. Let me go and just read this. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters. Verse 8, neither be, let us commit fornication. Verse 9, let us Neither let us tempt Christ. In verse 10, neither murmur ye. And then we'll pick it up in verse 11. Praise the Lord, we're reading through the book of Numbers if you're following our daily Bible reading schedule. The book of Numbers is always a challenge. I always love reading it. It gives tons of numbers and Hebrew names that you have to work your way through. But then there's always a little bit of drama that unfolds. And notice again here, and again, some of the temptations, some of the situations that are brought up upon the Israel. Certainly there was challenges coming from Egypt to Mount Sinai, but then Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. But then after they left Kadesh Barnea with the curse of God upon them for that they're going to wander for 40 years, it's all kinds of temptations show up in their life. And we're reading them right now as we read through the book of Numbers. Look at verse 11. It says, Now all these things happened to them for ensamples. An ensample is bigger than an example. When you're looking at an example, that's something that you might be familiar with. An ensample is something that you've lived through, something that you understand completely again. And so notice again, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So here we are, for such a day as this, as it were. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pay attention. And then verse 13 that we can all quote says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God, and I underlined and highlighted that little line, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And it kind of gives that as a symbol for everything that was mentioned in the neithers that come in the previous part of this chapter. All the things that he went through, including their murmurings, can be tied to their idolatry, where they set up other things as their God rather than the Lord God. And then verse 15 says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, in the first book of Corinth, had 15 things wrong with them, and he lists them chapter by chapter, and this chapter is one of them. And so now I've preached out of Romans 8 with a cough drop in my mouth, and the pages are all stuck together. We'll fix that when we get home. Look with me back at Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? Again, over there in Corinthians, he said, I'm going to write to you as if you're wise, as if you could see this, and you can keep this in your head. Here in Romans chapter 8, we have a detailed portrayal of the works of the Holy Spirit in our life. What the Holy Spirit does for us. He quickens us. We walk in the Spirit. And just the 19, I think it was, mentions of the Holy Spirit in this chapter alone. And so notice here again that we have in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the promise there is in these things that we had just mentioned. whether it be the sufferings that we go through, the infirmities that we have, or the temptations that we face in this life, these things, God will take care of you. God will be there with you. He'll walk with you through these hardships, through these challenges, infirmities, sufferings, temptations. And then it says, He'll freely give us all things. He'll take care of us. Verse 33, how or who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Remember our first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. I illustrate that condemnation thing by the time I stood in the courtroom before the judge and pleaded guilty. When you stand in a courtroom and plead guilty or are found guilty, you are then condemned. And all you're doing is waiting for a sentence, waiting for the consequence. And look at that line one more time. There is there now, therefore, no condemnation. That should ring out with John 3:17. For God has not sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved from condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Remember my description just a moment ago about my little brother sitting next to my mom, and I was there wanting again to... he's already condemned. He's already guilty. There's no question. He was deserving. But his punishment didn't come because he was sitting next to mom. Listen, when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he indwells us, when you get that salvation, that's why we can say there's no condemnation. It's not that it isn't deserved. It's not that didn't have it coming, but again, the fact is that God's mercy is shown to us because of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. So again, let me emphasize that we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to, again, know the judge. Fall in love with the judge. Put an emphasis in our life that Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And again, that's our cry. That, here's again all the things that have been thrown at us in this chapter. God is faithful. And God, we can see in the next lesson coming up, will not be separated from his love. And he's given us some tremendous promise for our lives in this world, our walk in this world. No matter what sufferings we may do for the cause of Christ, no matter what infirmities we may go through in this life, listen, no matter what temptations, God is there to watch out for us and make sure there's a way of escape, make sure, again, that there's a path that we could take to avoid it. I've been watching that very carefully as I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah together this year, again, to understand that while God's judgment was promised and he's going to wipe them off the face of his holy land and take them into bondage. But if What happened to the righteous there? Does God wipe them out in judgment? Listen, praise the Lord for those 3, 5, 9s that says again that his saints are not appointed to condemnation, not appointed to judgment, not appointed to wrath. Listen, there's coming a wrath upon this world. There's coming a wrath upon this very nation that we're in today. There's coming a wrath again where each nation again turns against God Almighty. And we look for the coming of the Lord sometimes without thinking about the day of the Lord. It's a dark day. It's a day of vengeance. It's a day of condemnation for this world. And we're looking again that we'll be out of here and gone and be with our Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, there's coming a day when this nation's going to give answer for what it's done and for what it's doing to saints, particularly, again, what it does to the nation of Israel. And so, again, Tucker Carlson, I don't know what he's doing out there. I used to think he had a brain on his head, but boy, when he goes and just hates Jews and despises them and puts, again, all kinds of weight upon them and saying, hey, we can't be following after what the Jews do. Hey, you better be, again. And so there's coming a judgment upon this nation. And don't mistake that. And be sure that you have an intercessor. And here we have the intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not appointed unto saints. Not appointed us. The wrath of God. And so we'll avoid that. We'll miss that. And praise the Lord for that. But make no mistake, there is coming a judgment upon this world. And again, as I watch the news, I keep thinking, we're right on the edge. As I watch, again, those that rebel and hate the direction of our country and say it's unconstitutional when it's not and go on and on. Again, there's coming a judgment on this world. Boy, we need to understand that it's important and it's good to be on the Lord's side. Don't you wish everyone was? Don't you wish your neighbor was? Don't you wish your children were? And so let's be about the Father's business and be witnesses. Not only do we have an intercessor with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, everyone can have Him as their intercessor. That's what we want to preach. That's what we want to teach. That's what we want to herald from the housetop. Father, praise You. Thank You again for Your Word. Thank You that we can look at these things outlined in a tremendous chapter. And understand, Father, that we are in Your tender care. And Father, praise You now and thank You. As we worship today, that we could again just rejoice in the fact that our names written down and that we have an intercessor, Your Son, our Savior. We praise His holy name today. In the name of Christ, touch each one as we walk into a week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's see if that song's in our songbook. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Someone's faster at a concordance than I am, which should be almost any of you. IJ. Give me a number. Page 61. Okay, we're down into double digits. Page 61 in our songbook. Let's stand and dismiss with just the first verse. Think about Romans chapter 8 as we close again with this tremendous hymn. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name. Let's sing the last. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free. The blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Father, praise you and thank you that we could worship. Go with us now into a new week. May your name be on our lips. Father, the joy of our salvation in our step. And we'll praise you again and thank you for going with us into a new week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.
This Saturday I'm working. I'll do double on Saturday. Praise God.